If you remember last time I preached on Sunday evening, Mark preached in the morning, and we had about the same sermon, and today this scripture comes out of the same scripture passage from Mark. Mine's a different angle. I was really thinking it'd be fitting to preach about racing. Ben's, I set up and watched racing all week of runners, and that's what I wanted to do, and God was kind of thumping me. And I looked down, and in between my feet on Friday afternoon, or Thursday, whatever day it was, there was a penny laying there, a beat-up penny that you can see people had stepped on and had been scraped around on the concrete. And if you guys remember when Reverend Kim Smith was here and he talked about Lost Lives Matter, he had picked up the change when he was walking. I picked up every piece of change I've seen since that day. And I meant to bring that with me, and I forgot it at home. Because this sermon is a twist on that sermon. Because I think we just... A penny. What's a penny? Is it worth picking up? What can you buy with a penny today? It's nearly valueless. Is that a word? Yeah. But if you take 100 of those pennies, you can get a little candy bar, maybe, these days. But that's not the point. So we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 5 tonight. And I am going to read the whole story. Just because I love when I read through a scripture passage and something new comes to life every time. It never fails that something new pops out to me every time I read a scripture passage. So read along with me. I think they have it up on the board if you don't have your Bible. 5:1-19. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken to pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Did Jesus run around and torment people? I love that line. For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." That wasn't the man's name. That was everybody that was in his name. He came out. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out into the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Why were they afraid? And this guy had been healed. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Lord, come tonight, and I pray that you speak this word like you spoke it to me, and I pray that it is taken from these people what it's meant to be, and I pray that it's personal to them, and that they will take something from this and grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now, as I read through this story, it struck me of how everybody else had written this man off. Everybody was done with him. They tried to shackle him, chain him, hold him down, and it wasn't working. So they just was done with him. And Jesus gets off his boat, and this guy comes running to Jesus. What was it about Jesus that this guy ran to? Why? I can't think that this guy, since he was excluded from any of the city people, really would have known who Jesus was from word of mouth from people, because nobody wanted anything to do with him. What did this demon-possessed man see in Jesus? I mean, this man was nothing less than I was when I was hurting, when I needed saved from myself. But this guy sees a guy in a boat and his disciples coming, and man, he runs to him. He says, "You have something that I need," not knowing who the guy was. In the passage, the demons had to know who he was, because they knew that they was getting ready. They knew they was in trouble. You know, my wife may get mad at me, but it won't be the first time or the last, probably. She's got a heart bigger than mine, and she's got a heart for needy people, probably more so than I do. So she comes up with this brilliant idea. We're going to walk around to Tumwa, and we're going to find homeless people. And, of course, I'm along for the ride. Jeff Wilson was, too, that night. And we're walking around, and I'm like Peter. I'm carrying my sword in my pocket. That's just me, how I am. But my wife told me I can't do that anymore. If I'm going to trust in God, I got to trust in God and not worry about taking my sword with me. But we walked for, I don't know, 2, 3, 4, how many hours did we walk? I don't know. A long time. Not finding anybody. And we're driving, and we're praying. It's like, come on, God. You need to show us where to go. And we're about to give up, and we look over, and we see a tent and a light. I'm like, well, looky there. We found a guy. So all this time, I walked down to this tent. They're kind of holding back, and all these thoughts are running through my head of this guy. I didn't even know it was a guy at the time. It was a guy in the tent, you know. But I go up the tent, and my wife told me it sounded like a cop. I don't know. And I got the guy's attention, and he opened his tent up, and we talked to him a minute. But all these thoughts I had running down to that tent, none of them were good. I mean, I feel that I was looking at this guy just like everybody else was looking at this demon-possessed man. That was shame on me. I didn't know what this guy had been up against in life. I didn't know what he was struggling with that day. I didn't know anything about his story, but I had taken in my head and made a judgment on that guy long before I was ever even close to him or talking to him. And, you know, we talked with the guy. It turns out he wasn't a bad guy, didn't seem like. Not near as bad as I'd portrayed him in my head. I mean, you could smell alcohol from the tent, but that's not my problem. That's not what we were there for. But I've always wondered to this day, what was his story? Will I ever know it? I'll never know that guy's story. I couldn't tell you his name. I forgot his name the next day. That's what I do. Just like this demon-possessed man, I don't know his story. I don't know what all he dealt with in his life. I doubt that the people that tried chaining him and shackling him ever knew what it was either. But they didn't care. They didn't want to take the time to look into his life to see They shipped them out. Now, how many times do we walk by that penny on the ground and it's like, well, that's not worth my back hurting. We're just going to keep on walking. We're not going to take the time to bend over and pick up a penny. Although over your life, if you picked up a penny every time you seen one on the ground, you wouldn't be rich, but it would be all right. And so as I thought of that homeless guy, what demons are we fighting personally? We want to say that we don't have demons. But just like the demons held this guy back, our own personal sins will sit there and grab hold of us. And we can't go anywhere. I know that we can so often just play sin off. You know, we was talking about obedience this morning. And I worry that maybe disobedience may be one of the bigger sins there is around. When God tells you to do something, you don't do it. You know, that thought right there makes me think of how many times that I could have been a blessing to God talking to somebody, but I got in my way. My little demon of being afraid got in my way. So I don't want to take anything away from demons and the severity of it. But in the same aspect, every little thing we struggle with is a demon to us personally, in my opinion. But Jesus looked at this demon-possessed man, and he seen something else. He seen something else than I seen in that homeless guy. Jesus was looking with love and compassion to this man, where I was looking of, surely this guy, there's got to be something wrong with him. He's in a tent. And you know, I was not necessarily fearing for my safety because I had my pistol. But in all actuality, I had the better protector yet, but I wasn't utilizing him. I had a pretty good gut check moment since then that if I'm going to rely on God, then the pistol's staying at home. If I want to truly say, I'm with you, God, then I got to give all my control up. And I can't think, you know, I told my wife I'm going to die young. She doesn't believe me. She hates me for saying that. But, you know, if I'm trying to witness Christ to a guy and he gets a little aggressive and I pull out a pistol and put it to his face, what am I doing for Christ? Am I doing anything? I'm doing nothing. I'm just driving Christ further in the ground by doing that. And that was me, my struggle. You're finding this nowhere on the notes, are you, Heather? Because I'm nowhere close to my notes. But Jesus looks at this guy, and he knows there's more in that man than a demon-possessed guy. He knows that he's not being controlled on his own will, that these demons are in him. And Jesus knows that if I look at him through my love and compassion, that guy can be a guy that brings people to Christ and picks up those lost lives. You know, when we're running around and chasing our own selfish ambition, that's not the word I'm looking for, but hey, we can't see what Christ wants for us. We can't see what Christ wants for other people. We try and do it on our own power. And you know, I've talked to several people. You know, you talk to them a little bit, you invite them to church. They're like, no, we're not going to church. You know what churches are filled with. And I do fear that sometimes the church can be intimidating because people think you have to be better before you come here. What if Jesus would have had nothing to do with this man until he was better? To put it pretty sincere, he was dying going to hell. That's what was happening. Well, I shouldn't say that because I don't know the guy, but if we as a church say, well, you know, somebody else will take care of that homeless guy or that demon-possessed guy. Somebody else will pick up that penny that's just not that valuable. What does he have to offer to the church? Can we ever be like that? Can we ever shut somebody down at the front door or make them feel so unwelcome because of how their appearance is? I was talking to a gentleman this week, last week, and we were talking, and he was kind of an old school thinking Christian, you know, and I said, how about, and I described my wife. I said, she walks into your church. I said, is she going to feel good and welcome in there? He said, well, yeah, we'll go say hi to her, but then we're also going to tell her that she's probably going to hear some things that she's not going to like, and it's going to offend her. I said, really? He goes, well, yeah, I mean, if she's how you described her, then you know she's not a godly person. And I kind of chuckled. And by this time, he'd picked up there was more to my story than what I was telling him. I said, well, sorry to say this, but I just described my wife to you. And I said, she is a godly person. And how often is that true? I don't feel that's true here at all. I mean, but you go to so many other churches, and how often is that true that you see a short-haired, pink-haired, tattoo girl come in and she's glaring at me? But they're just like, oh, that physical appearance. How more loving would we be if we were blind? How about that? We wouldn't see a physical thing. We wouldn't see this demon-possessed man for being cut up and shackled and chained. We'd have to wait, talk to him, and find out what he's like inside. Jesus already knew what he was inside. Jesus knows how everybody is inside and doesn't make a physical judgment. Yet we see somebody walking down the street and just say, well, look at that sinner. Never, not know anything about him. Am I wrong? I'd do it. I'm working on it. I'm getting better at it. I seen a guy yesterday, and I knew my wife was going to try and find out information about him. You know why? Because she has a heart. Well, I have one too, but her heart, she sees somebody that may be struggling, and she wants to help. Am I in trouble yet? Okay. This sermon was easier to preach. I've preached it once before. It was easier to preach when she wasn't here because I could, or she wasn't there because I could brag on her. But you know what? She cares. And before we were done there, she had struck up a conversation with him for a minute. And he left the door, and she started asking questions about him. And I knew it was going to happen long before that because she cares. She had the Christ vision that Christ seen this guy for. He cared. Now, I find it funny that the demons, also begged him earnestly that he would not send them out in the country. They knew they were losing that battle. That was the funny part to me. So they wanted to go in swine, so they jumped in. Didn't jump in. He sent them into 2,000 herd of pigs. Now, in today's world, 2,000 head of pigs would be a pretty good loss. Imagine what it was then. And the people were freaked out. that Jesus was willing to kill somebody's livelihood of 2,000 headed pigs for this one man that everybody else had cast out. Did anybody else find that a little intriguing besides me? The community back then didn't think it was so cool. But Jesus says, that one guy's soul, that one penny is worth it to me. I'm not afraid to pick him up, no matter what it costs. I'm getting older every day, and sometimes I bend over, it just hurts. Does anybody else relate to that? Steve. Steve must be hurting a little bit. But you know what I mean? It's just, I'm going on. When Mark was talking about this guy, his story, and how it mattered, how can your story relate to somebody that may be hurting today? How can your story maybe change somebody's life completely? I mean, when you look at Jesus' story, you never heard anything bad about him. Nothing. It was all good. He was perfect. But today, there's been no man that's lived perfect since then. If everybody thinks they're perfect Christians, I don't think they'll ever really reach another person for the kingdom. I think, and this is my thoughts, that somebody that's had some struggles in their life and a colorful background, even though we're not proud of them, will connect with somebody and they'll draw close to you to see what's happened to you. See, Jesus, this man drew near to Jesus. And for what? Do you think that guy woke up that morning knowing, man, there's going to be a guy come in a boat today, and I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be clothed. I'm going to get rid of these demons. I'm going to get rid of these shackles, and people are going to accept me again. Do you think he really had any clue that was going to happen on that day? So why did he go running to him? You think he went running to every boat that came up? I don't think he did. But it makes me think of beggars when you walk down city streets and they come up to you begging. Now, if you go to Washington, D.C., that is the only people that you will have a conversation with. I will promise you that. Well, I shouldn't promise you that. You can go to the White House. The guards will have a conversation with you too. But you know what? They come up to you seeking something. This guy came up to Jesus seeking something, and Jesus gave him what he needed. Whether it was what he wanted or not, when a beggar comes up to you, talk to him. See what his story is, maybe. Or just give him a little Jesus, because maybe he's just like this man right here that Jesus touched and healed. But we couldn't get over his physical appearance enough to give him a little God. So he's just another lost soul. And that's okay, because his physical appearance, no, it's not okay. It doesn't matter what they look like. Now, when the locals that fed the swine ran back to the country, or the Decapolis, to tell the people, and they came back, and they seen this man sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were freaked out. Why would you be freaked out to see such a miracle? Why would they not celebrate? I think they were mad because the herdsmen's lost their swine. But I really think that maybe they were sitting there afraid of what Jesus might find in them. or might see them for who they really are. So they wanted him gone. They wanted him out of the region. And how often, as we talk about Christ on day to day, or if you sit down at a supper table and you pray in a public place and people can look at you weird, you make them feel uncomfortable and they want you out of there. And I think that's what these people, they were uncomfortable. And I'm not saying everywhere you go and pray that people feel uncomfortable. But I imagine if you would go sit in a bar by a pool table and just start praying out loud, there'd be people that'd start feeling a little uncomfortable around you. And pretty soon, they'd probably be asking you to leave. I may be wrong. I'm not going to try it. I don't like drunk people. They drive me nuts. I used to be one of those. I'm not anymore. A group of us went to a tumble one night. And I love this story. Not everybody will love this story. We're driving around. And we see a fight in an alleyway. And I said, "Man, that guy just hit a girl. It looked like a guy and a girl fighting." We circled the block two more times to see what really happened, and nobody ever knew. We circled back around there, and it turns out it was two girlfriends fighting in the alley. And we struck up a conversation with them. And by the time we were done, well, actually, the cop showed up, so we got out of there. But before we got done talking to them, they looked at us, and they said, "You guys actually care." That spoke pretty loud to me to know they seen us. See, in that moment, we were seeing them through Christ's eyes. We weren't seeing them for them being drunk. We wasn't seeing them for them being lesbians. We weren't seeing them for anything but people. We seen them as people. Nothing else. There was no other judgments made of them people. But they said, "You guys actually care. Jesus cares. How can we go on a life of not caring?" That one lost sheep means more to Christ than the 99 that are with him. And are we going to the ends of the earth to really tell people that, when the ends of the earth may be right here in our backyard? The people that are hurting, that we just say, "Well, we know their past." Are you perfect in your past? I'm not. Your story, just like Mark said today, is worth something. No matter how old, young, anything. Down in the last few scriptures of that passage, Jesus went and got in his boat, and this man come running up to him, and he wanted to go with him. But Jesus did not permit him and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." That man went home, and I can't help but think that surely his family was waiting for him, and they seen this man that they hadn't seen for years and years and years. They seen this guy dressed and in his right mind. Can you imagine just up and having a kid just leave, and they were just a mess when they were gone, or when they left, and you hadn't heard from them for, I don't know, a couple years, whatever, and you know their life was a complete disaster. Then pretty soon they come home, they're all cleaned up, they're clean shaven, or got a beard, either one. But they come home and they walk in and they say, "Can I tell you something?" And he starts with this story. Would we believe him? Or would we just say, "Whew, okay, you flake. We let our mind get in the way way too much. See, this guy was sent home to tell a story that his life was forever changed by a man that took 5 minutes out of his day to talk to him. In John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, we talked about love in our men's Bible study the other night. Now, I was the leader of our Bible study, and as my wife will tell you, I'm not the most loving guy in the world. I'm a little rough when it comes to love. I've got a lot of learning yet to do with it. But when I read this story, and then God's telling me to love, Jesus is telling me the commandment I give to you to love, but yet I was so hung up on the physical appearance and what I had thought in my brain of homeless people, for one, with that ministry. That's just one area of my life that, you know, I'd always thought, it's America. If they wanted to work, they could work. They're making that decision. Well, I'm here to tell you that with the studying that I've done, there's more mental issues behind a homeless person that is the leading cause of their homeless, and because of something mental, some sort of a demon in them, that they've got some sort of anxiety or they've got something going on that's just not quite right. But I let myself get in the way of me really showing Jesus love. And I was perfectly fine with walking by people. I was perfectly fine. Well, you know what? There's a church here in town. There's three churches here in this town. If they wanted Jesus bad enough, they'd go get him. And when Kim Smith was preaching that, man, God was back there going, I wish Marty was here, because he did that this morning. And he was just dumping me. God was dumping me. He says, you really think? He says, you really put off that you care, but then when you get a chance, you don't really care. You see people hurting all around you, and you just let it go. And I did. And since that day, I've made an effort. You know, I'm not quite to the point of asking everybody if they brush their teeth. Everybody remember that line? I love that one. I wish I could. That'd be fun. Or not so much fun. I don't know which one it is. I'm going to do it one of these days, I promise. But if we were as fearless as that autistic kid, was it David Gallimore talking about that? I think it was. If we were as fearless and unprejudiced and as an autistic kid, the world could be changed. See, I don't know exactly how that works. They don't rationalize things. I don't know how it works, but they say what's on their mind, and if Jesus is on their mind, it's coming out. And they don't look at as a homeless guy to a millionaire. They don't see him any different. They don't. They see him as a human being. They see him for what they are, no matter how much money's in their bank account. And that's what Jesus did to everybody else. So why can't we do that? Why can't we go and show Jesus' love to a dying world that's lost, and really show them that they matter to us, and that we care, and that we have this God vision for people? We're not looking at how well they're dressed, or even, you know, you start talking to somebody and they're just, well, that person's not for me. Maybe they got too many ideas. Maybe they're just a little out there. Guess what? I'm a little out there. Let's just put it frank. So I'm asking you tonight to kind of look around you and see who's lost and dying. See who's maybe in need of just a friend, because friendships can lead to Christ, you know? Have I seen any of my friends come to Christ since I became a Christian? Yeah, I have. Not many, but I have. You know? But the crazy part is, I may never see some of my friends come to Christ directly, but it may be a whole line of people that are being obedient to go along that process. You know, I had a friend of mine that he kept calling me to go coon hunting, and I didn't want to go coon hunting with him because I had a young dog. I wanted to go by myself. I complained to my wife. I said, I don't want, but I can never tell him no. For some reason, I can never tell him no. And I remember the Wednesday night we pulled out of here, and she sent her a video or me a video or something or other of him getting baptized. And she later thanked me. She goes, you didn't know what you were doing when you were coon hunting, did you? And I didn't. I didn't have a clue. But see, God had that planned and orchestrated. And I didn't see him any differently because he was on my same wavelength. We like to hunt. We're outdoorsmen. But the challenge is to take it to people that you struggle to connect with. That's not in your clique or your friend zone. Take it to the people that really need it the worst. The worst. So today, evaluate what you have to offer. It's funny, my kids can bring friend after friend after friend after friend to church. I can't hardly get any of my friends to come to church. Why do they have a bigger influence than I do? Or why can they bring more people into church than I can? And we discussed this morning in Sunday school. See why you need to go to Sunday school? Kids at a younger age, they don't have all this outside influence. They don't have this fear of telling people about church and God. They're very open. And you know, younger kids, they're not cliquey. You don't see your not so rich, your poor kids, your not so rich, and your rich kids hanging out. Now, once you get on up into middle school and high school, you get that. But younger kids, they don't have that. They see people for who they are in here, not their bank accounts. So I challenge you to be more like a kid today. Because they don't care. Man, especially if another kid has candy, they're their best friend. But we have a candy. And you know, to some people it's a bitter candy, but to some it's just what they need on that day. So you're probably going to get 20 no's to every one yes, but that one yes is worth it to everybody. So if you're willing to open your eyes up for what God has for you and how he could use you in your story, whether you think it's relevant to you or not, or that it will relevant to building God's kingdom, for one person out there, your story is what will bring them here or to God. Go through this week and the rest of your life looking for what God has for you in people, not what you see in people, what God has in people. And I just know that it can change the world if we will get over judging people before we ever talk to them. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, this is a message I repeat myself with regularly.